Jeremiah chapter 2. Full lineup of folks that are going to fill while I'm gone. Got Robert Schuler coming in from California. Bob Jones III will be here for one Sunday. I'm glad to have guys that are capable and able to fill. It's not very often that pastor, associate pastor, and one deacon are all gone at the same time. But worked out that way this time around. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. We got partway through, midway through the chapter at least. And I'm going to pick back up because it's a paragraph mark and start reading around verse 20, although we've covered some of this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me remind you a couple things about this Jeremiah thing. Jeremiah was called to prophesy in the days that it was too late to fix anything. He came in the days of Josiah, and you'll recall that when Josiah got right with God, that God said that he was going to bless the work of Josiah's hand in the short term, but when it came down to turning the nation around, it's too late. That the nation was going down, it was going into captivity, and so it was that after a generation, three or four generations after Josiah, of the next several kings, all of which were relatively short-lived. The nation went into captivity. And the point is, here is Jeremiah, and I don't know how you feel about it. A lot of Christians would be discouraged. They would consider it a horrifically discouraging thing to prophesy in the kind of days that Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesied in. Ezekiel was called to prophesy in the days of the captivity. Jeremiah was called to prophesy in the days before the captivity, but where the captivity was imminent and basically unavoidable. Now, folks, I don't know what you think about America. I don't know what you think about Christianity. But things aren't going to get a lot better. I believe that the momentum, the demonic momentum, and so on, has shifted to the point that even if your guy got in office, and we've experienced that before, I don't know, most of us would welcome a Ronald Reagan again. He didn't turn the country around, right? The Republican Revolution didn't turn the country around. We've had a Republican president here for two terms. He didn't turn the country around. And it makes you wonder if the country is turnable around. And in the end, you could say, yes, if everybody turned back to the Bible and were brokenhearted and contrite, yes, he could. But it's a little difficult to see that happening with the way things are. So I believe that it's realistic without being, just without being a big stick in the mud, that you're called to minister and witness and testify in a generation of Laodicea where things aren't going to get measurably better in the big picture. Maybe you'll make a difference in the small picture. I hope that your church is a success, mainly because I pastor it. You don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, there's victories to be had, but if you're looking for the world to take a big upswing, I don't think it's going to happen. And folks, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and along with these other prophets, they lived through that very scenario. So don't forget that, all right? Jeremiah 2:20. Let's start there. I know that we've read some of this, so I'm not going to spend much time here. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. What God does, he does right. And if you think he doesn't, you're wrong. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How do I plant you like I planted you, and you wind up the mess that you are? Verse 22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her. Some of that seems a little obscure, but he's comparing these folks to beasts And, you know, the wild ass in the wilderness, you know, she may be free and she does what she wants to do, but in the end she'll be found out, just like Israel and just like Judah did. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, and this is kind of interesting, thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. You know, there's a strange sequence of sin. You know, when you first start in with sin, you know, you feel bad, you feel convicted, you try to quit, maybe you do, and you go back. And then as the noose tightens and as the cords grow stronger, there's a stage that you can go through, and it's pretty much stated, verbalized here. There is no hope. Now, have you ever talked to a sinner that when you started offering them the hope of Jesus Christ, or a Christian even, the hope of practical victory, they basically poo-pooed it and said, no, I've tried that, it won't work for me. All right, now that's a stage that you go through, and when you get down to that stage, you better be careful, because the spiral is going to get tighter and steeper. Notice, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. You know what that is? That's somebody there that's given up. I said, no, I've sinned too much. I can't forgive myself. God can't forgive me. You know, any various things they could say. And this is my lot. And I give up. And I've gone after strangers. And after strangers will I go. That's a sad stage. And ladies and gentlemen, you get there, God's not going to help you. The old thing is, God helps them who helps themselves. There's no Bible verse on that. And you have to be careful how you apply it. But there is truth to that. There is some truth to that. Particularly for a Christian. God's not going to do anything for you that you're unwilling to battle at. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. You ever heard the phrase, somebody is sorry, but mainly they're sorry they got caught? Well, it's kind of like that. You know, sometimes you learn to read that in your kids. We'll say you're sorry, and he says he's sorry. What he's really sorry is that he got caught. He intends to be smarter next time. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Folks, that's the leadership. Those are the people leading the country. Kings, princes, priests, and prophets. They all flew the coop. Verse 27, saying to a stock of a tree, right? Saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. It's just amazing. And now you stop and think about those sort of things, and, we tend to look back nowadays, and, you remember, the American Indians and totem poles and, other gods. We tend to look back on the Stonehenges and the Aztec civilizations, with the statues and the old Inca stuff and all that kind of thing. And you go, man, what a bunch of heathen, right? And at the same time, I've told you before, but, if you go up to my house on Highway 7, you pass the turkey farm on the right, and just before you go around the corner on the left, there is a very nice house sitting there, and they have set up in that an electrically lighted shrine for Mary. There's a little bench sitting right there. And at night you can drive by there, and that little, it's just a little shrine, a sign-type shrine thing, and it's lighted so that you could go out there and sit in front of Mary. But see, that's respectable idolatry because it's American Catholics. No, folks, it's no different than the Aztecs. It's no different than the Incas. It's no different than some of the stuff that goes on with the Tutus and the Watusis. Back to verse 27. Saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Look in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 15, start there. And this is actually a kind of a hilarious passage when you stop and think about it. Verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Talking about the stock of a tree that he cut down. Yea, he kindleth it, baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. I mean, part of it he cooks with, part of it he makes the fire with, and then part of it he makes a god with. Verse 17, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. It's hilarious. I just remember one of the first Catholic funerals that I ever went to, maybe the first, was up here. And I remember we went to a church up in Elk River. I can't remember where it was now. But we went to a funeral up there of somebody that we knew. And you go in there, and, you know, I was raised Southern Baptist, so the first time you show up at a Catholic funeral, it's as much a shock for me as it is for them when they come to a Baptist funeral. And, you know, this big old fat bald-headed priest is running around the casket with his incense, his censer, and sprinkling water everywhere and all this. And for some reason in my mind, you know, he was, you know, kind of transformed in my mind into a naked savage witch doctor bouncing around, you know, with some horrific mask on. And saying, "Who goes on here? Who y'all? Hey, and what's the difference? There is no difference. There is no difference." Verse 18. They have not known nor understood. I'm still in Isaiah 44:18. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie on my right hand? You'd think you'd be able to figure that out, right? Well, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27. Saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And that's how it goes, right? Everybody, it's always, I mean, you've heard it so often that it almost no longer, we all say amen to it, but it doesn't have that much of an effect for us. But folks, when somebody falls out of an airplane and the parachute doesn't open, they don't say, oh Muhammad, or oh Allah. They say, oh my God, right? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. You will call upon God. Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? I mean, the Lord is not, you know, I heard somebody preach one time that the Lord will not rub your face in anything. Now, that's not true. That is not true. You know, one day there's going to be a whole bunch of folks that are calling, you know, on God and have decided suddenly in their travail and despair that God is the answer after all. Jesus Christ is really the way. And the Lord's going to say, oh, what about the gods that you turned me down for all the rest of these years? Why don't they answer you? Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? let them arise. You tell me to arise, let them get up. Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain I have smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Well, in vain have I smitten your children. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now the Lord will smite you. They may be, you know, one of the things that's kind of when you consider how things go, you realize that what the wackos are trying to do to our kids is really a satanic plot, not against our kids, but against God. Because I'll tell you this, God will smite you. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. He said back there in Jeremiah, he said, in vain have I smitten your children. Look in verse 5 of Isaiah 1. Why should ye be stricken anymore? See that? He's striking them. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There comes a point, folks, where maybe God will quit hitting you. And it'll not be because you learned anything or because you wore him out. He just says it's not going to do any good anymore. Look in Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. It was here the last time I looked. Ah, there it is. Glory to God, it's still there. Amos chapter 4. Didn't you have to look in the index this time? Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. Mildew. Mildew? That's what people have in their basements sometimes. Right? Ever think about it? Maybe it's God. You know, mildew will ruin crops. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, folks, you know, we forget how far we are out on a limb with God. You know, we've gone to Cub Foods or Rainbow or County Market for so long that you just, you know, the food's going to be there. My wife was talking to her sister today, and you know, some of my brothers-in-law still have the orchards, cherry orchards, over in Sturgeon Bay. And because of the weather, the cherry trees have not even blossomed yet this year. Folks, the wrong kind of rain at the wrong time and the wrong kind of weather at the wrong time, it's not that big a thing for a country like ours to go into famine. It just doesn't take that much. Brother, the right virus or the right bacteria, you know, just attacking the food chain, if not us, is enough to bring America, the one remaining superpower, to its knees. It takes worms. It takes a little mildew. It takes blasting. And it's just not that big a thing for God to bring somebody to their knees. Look at one more thing with I've smitten you. Look in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And this is the upside of this. And it's always nice, you read through some of these passages where God is, it almost seems like there is no reprieve or alternative, and there usually is. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He'll bind us up. Okay? The answer to getting hit is to get right. Back to verse 30 of Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2:30. In vain have I smitten your children. That's hard on parents. It's also hard on the kids. And he says, I tried to get to you through your kids, and I didn't even get to your kids, but nor did I get to you. It's pretty hard. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. I mean, you're responsible for killing your own preachers. Verse 31. O generation, and he says this only one time in the Scriptures. See ye the word of the Lord. See ye the word of the Lord. Now I take it that he means, see it as it comes to pass, see that it is, viable and alive and all that. But there was a day that Israel saw the word of the Lord. Because when Jesus Christ came, he was the word of God. Right? First John 1:1, I mean, we have handled the word of life. 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. I mean, there is somebody that feels capable of handling everything without God. We are lords, we have no need to come any more unto thee. You just don't know. You just don't know. That's right. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Little girls start planning their weddings sometimes when they're 8, 9, or 10. And a bride will pay $1,000 for that dress sometimes more, obviously. And will wear that dress one time and will remember the day in that dress forever. A bride does not forget her attire. But, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Then he goes on. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Whose love is she seeking? Well, he calls her a whore. He calls her a harlot. He says that she has committed whoredom on every high hill and under every green tree. She's seeking the love of the world. She is the great whore of Babylon who sells herself to every nation on earth. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. And what you have there is an acknowledgement by God that sometimes His own people can teach the heathen new tricks, new depths of wickedness. And if anybody that ever says to you that, once you're a Christian, there's just some things that you can't do, just kick them in the stomach. Just put them out of their misery, because they're wrong. They're just wrong. The old human nature remains in you. The old man is as much a part of you right now as the new man. And that old nature is capable of anything. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Verse 33. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Look in 19:4. Jeremiah 19:4. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Innocent. I take that to mean children. Now, maybe it goes beyond. Maybe it means, innocent people. Is it Nabal? The vineyard. Is it Nabal's vineyard? That doesn't sound right. Naboth's vineyard. I know it didn't sound right. Naboth's vineyard. Naboth's vineyard. Okay, he was an innocent man. I don't know. The poor innocence seems to imply, you know, children. And you'll recall that Israel got wooed and convinced to do what the heathen did, which was to sacrifice their own children to Molech and the abominations of the Ammonites and the heathen round about them. And when it says here in verse 34, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Some have drawn from that, yet you know there may be some indication of even abortion type scenario going on, which it very well could be. Verse 34, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Because I am innocent, he says. They're not innocent. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. Oh, Proverbs 30, I wanted to show you that. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. That's who he's talking to. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Back to verse 35 of Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about? That's the only time in the Bible the word gaddest, gad, shows up. I think it means getting about, you know, going about. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thy head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidence, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Notice, the Lord hath rejected thy confidences. That's plural. Confidences. It's like Hezekiah's trust in 2 Kings, right? Where he trusted God, and Sennacherib and his minions, you know, resented it. But you know what you need, folks? You need the Lord to bless your confidences. He said the Lord rejected thy confidences. What you place your confidence in, you need the Lord to bless what you have confidence in, or it's no good. There's no counsel or might against the Lord. Yeah, whatever it is you have confidence in, you have to trust that God will bless that confidence, or it's not any good. Notice at the end of the verse, thou shalt not prosper in them. And he said back in a little earlier in the verse, I'll send you out with your hands upon thy head. I mean, thy hands upon thy head, when Amnon defiled his sister Tamar, the Bible says that she went out and she had her hand on her head. And it's like it's a covering, you know, for shame. When you see somebody dejected and broken, you know, sitting there, a lot of times they'll have their head in their hands like this, right? It's it's human language. It's language and gestures for somebody that's come to the end of their rope. They're off. They're in captivity. They're broken. They have no answers. They're sitting there holding their head in their hands. 3:1. Jeremiah chapter 3:1. I should ask if there are any questions or comments at this point. All right, 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And under the Mosaic law, when a man put away his wife for whatever reason, and she went and became another man's wife, she was not allowed to come back to this man. Okay? Now, this is, you know, this just kind of reaches up and touches the hem of a lot of things that, you know, we struggle with these days. And then there's, you know, gigantic, effusive argumentation that goes on, you know, over this divorce thing. It's always wise to start this issue, you know, in the Old Testament, where you need to understand, and in the Old Testament, it was lawful for a man to put away his wife. Okay? Now, folks, it's not a practice that you want to partake in here. All right? You live in New Testament times. You have eternal security in Jesus Christ. That represents an eternal love that's supposed to exist between a man and a woman, because it exists between Jesus Christ and His bride. Okay? And if somebody is tearing away at that, they're wrong. But if they go so far then to say that God didn't allow divorces in the Old Testament, that's just not true. You understand? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I really don't intend to get into all the depths of it here tonight. I'm not out to offend anybody. I've never advised anybody to get a divorce, and really don't intend to. You do have to acknowledge in the New Testament, namely Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Romans 7, that there are three grounds denominated for divorce in the New Testament. One is fornication, and one is desertion, right? And one is death. And it says that if the unbelieving depart, let her depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So if you're going to land with the fundamentalists on, you know, divorce is always wrong under any circumstances, no matter what, there are no innocent parties, divorce is wrong, 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 and after you're divorced, you're a second-class Christian because you can never marry again without committing adultery, it's wrong. It's just wrong. On the other hand, you do understand, I'm hoping our crowd, that you do understand that some guys have been, you know, shoved so far on this divorce thing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like smoking. There's so much, I mean, I don't believe in smoking. I even think smoking's a sin. But the world gets so haughty and condescending about it, sometimes I'm tempted to go take up smoking. And I'm joking, but I'm not really tempted. But you know what I mean. It's the same thing. These guys have, you know, people have just lowered their standards to the extent that, you know, a divorce is like changing brands of beer. There's just not much to it, you know. And where guys, you know, begin to get pushed into a corner and start drawing a line and taking a reactionary position, which is that it's wrong under absolutely any circumstance, any time, any place. And the problem is that's a reactionary position. And it's not scriptural. Okay. Look, my position on it, folks, is that there are at times innocent parties, with the understanding that nobody's completely innocent. But I do believe that there are times that the fault goes 90-10. That all fault is not 50-50. Okay? There's just too many occasions. And I am for reconciliation at almost any cost. I counsel that you need to go in and fight, you know, for your marriage. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some circumstances that arise sometimes that don't fit with what the average guy wants to talk about. I mean, there's AIDS out there, folks. What are you going to do if somebody's out there fooling around constantly? What do you do? What do you do with sodomy and lesbianism? What do you do with child abuse, sexual child abuse? What do you do when a guy is is hitting on a woman so often and so long that the doctor finally says, you know, if he beats you anymore, you're going to die. What do you do? What do you say?
You better go back to your husband.
And if you don't, you're a second-class citizen. You're a second-class Christian. Not on my watch. I'm not doing that, okay? I have Baptist friends, and you know, one of the things that makes a Ruckmanite so despicable and a Bible believer of our my stripe, anyway, so despicable is that they believe that somebody that's divorced is a second-class Christian. And I do not believe that. I believe that a man that is, I believe God can bless a man pastoring if he's been divorced under certain circumstances. I believe that if that guy does it impetuously and unwisely, that he's in for a long haul. But I believe that God can bless a missionary, a deacon, or a pastor if he's divorced under certain circumstances. Okay? Now, look in Deuteronomy 24. This is a good place to start. I'm not really trying to dig a... Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this and leave you halfway betwixt and between. Then I'm going to China. Y'all can work it out on your own, the rest of it. Maybe this wasn't too smart. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, look, I mean, I'm acknowledging Matthew 19, where... Jesus Christ acknowledged that they of the Old Testament were able to divorce their wives, to put away, give their wives a bill of divorcement, but it was because of the hardness of their hearts. I'll grant you that. But hang on a second. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, you do realize, don't you, that when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, and it doesn't specify what, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. But can you see in that in the Old Testament it was different? Okay? Now, let me take this a step further. I believe marriage is sanct. Do you? Okay, I do believe that. And I will counsel that at all times. Okay? But again, there has to be a balance stricken somewhere between extremes, because I don't intend to be forced into a corner that's not scriptural. Now, for instance, look in Exodus 21. You'll hear people say, marriage is absolutely sanct under every and all circumstances. Okay. Exodus 21:1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. Oh boy, we're intermingling bond service and divorce. Whew. Yeah. China, here I come. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. A Hebrew servant is not like the average bond servant. You have to free a Hebrew servant. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. In other words, if he came into bondage having been married, then his wife goes out with him. Verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, who gave that law? How sanct is that marriage? You just got to be careful. Okay? When you make a statement, you have to keep in mind what the rest of the Bible says about some things. Okay? Marriage in the New Testament is sanct. You can't lose your salvation at all. Okay? And you can't break the relationship with God, with Christ. That's why in the New Testament, God views marriage differently, because that's what it represents. But don't try to make it, don't try to pour it back into the Old Testament. Verse 5, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Look at another one here just real quick. I'm not trying to shake up anybody's day terribly. It's just I want you to be aware of what the rest of the Bible says about something before somebody picks two or three verses out of the New Testament, bangs his hand on a pulpit, and says, that's it, and that's all there is to it. Because that's not all there is to it. Ezra. Book of Ezra. Book of Ezra chapter 10. Book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10, notice verse 2. "And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives." We're talking about alien wives, wives of the land, of the people of the land. "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Now, these folks are going to put away their heathen wives to get right with God. This is during the rebuilding of the temple. Well, how sanct's that marriage? Now look, I'm acknowledging there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. I'm just saying, don't read everything you know in the New Testament back into the Old Testament and buy what somebody says without considering some things. Folks, in Ezekiel chapter 16, it attests to the fact that an adulterous woman breaks wedlock. It's the only time in the Bible that wedlock is used. Wedlock. That an adulterous woman goes forth and breaks wedlock. So something can break a bond. Right? And in Matthew 19, fornication can. In 1 Corinthians 7, a desertion can. And in Romans 14, death can. No, Romans 7, death can. Right? Okay. I don't know how much more. Chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. We're going to visit that land being greatly polluted another time. Verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And I'm not going to get graphic, but verse 2 reminds me, this out in the middle of the wilderness, the Arabian sits. We went to Romania, it was just the weirdest thing. We're driving down this road in the middle of nowhere, and just about every mile and a half, there's this girl standing out there on the side of the road. Nothing within sight. And she's just a hooker. And just about every mile or two, there's one, and there's one, and there's one. Just out in the middle of nowhere. That's what I always think about when I read that verse. I never seen that before, Verse 3. Okay, because of it, and we'll close here, all right? Therefore, the showers have been withholden. And again, that's all it takes, folks. Just quit raining, or rain too much, or sun's too hot, or it's too cool this spring. Showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. The early rain was supposed to be the rain in November, which gets the seed going. Now, this is in Israel. And then the latter rain is supposed to be the rain around April or so that brings the crops out. Again, the seasons, I guess, are different, you know, over there. But the early rain and the latter rain, we'll talk more about that next time too, I guess, a month from now. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. We'll have to stop there, all right? Any questions or comments? Yeah, Bryce. Look in Isaiah 50 real quick on that. I meant to show you that. Isaiah 50. And while you are still in Jeremiah 3, you got your finger there still? Look at 3:8. 3:8. Jeremiah 3:8. I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Okay? God did that. Now, I don't want to shake up your day, but God had two wives. One was Israel and one was Judah. Verse 8, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. See, this thing works where, you know, I'm a little amazed that the fags, queers, and perverts haven't gotten a hold of it more than they have, because God talks of us being as being sons and as being, you know, them being sons anyway, and being wives almost in the same breath. And again, both Judah and Israel were married to God. So he's got two wives at that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm a little surprised that they haven't picked up on it a little better. But Jeremiah 3:8 says that God was indeed divorced. Look in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Brother Steve. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes, it does. Anything else? Good. let's turn, sing one more before we go. I'll remind you that Brother Grissom needs to meet with teenagers and at least one of the parents. Right after service here. Let's turn it to 5:17. for meeting up here, guys, teens and parents. Have a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on all the comings and goings now. And also, Father, for those that stay here, abide by the stuff, and just continue to plug along. We pray that you might give them a refreshing as well. We pray that you'd bless the Word of God to our hearts. We know that there's a lot of truth in there, Lord, that has to be balanced carefully and contemplated, that the right kind of judgments might be made. We pray that you'd give us hearts for that labor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.